Good morning again, everyone, and thank you for staying and not finding some immediate service in the church that needed to be done and demanded your full attention. I have to admit I'm a little nervous because Terry messaged me, as he does typically the speakers, and you know, said he was praying for me and pray that the Lord would lead. And then, of course, we had the visitation of the Terry earlier today via the wonder that is modern technology. And now I'm nervous that he's sitting back in his hotel room in Nepal and listening, which I was hoping I wouldn't have to endure. But in any case, I will. He probably will not have the same reaction I've had over the last few weeks. I've had a bit of horror, actually, over the last few weeks as Terry spoke and used references that I intended to use or was planning to use today. And in fact, a couple weeks ago, he spoke from 1 Corinthians, as I'm going to, and I was upstairs with the teens and didn't hear it. But then later that week, I was out walking and I was listening to it because I said, I got to make sure we're not, you know, crossing paths too much, although maybe that would be the spirit. And fortunately, I don't think we are. But maybe to the degree we are, we need to cover the same stuff more than once. So I still felt led to talk about this subject, and I just didn't feel like I could get away from it. And for whatever that is, and at the end, I'll let you judge whether that was me or the Spirit's leading. But I want to talk about today. So obviously, you see from the reference there, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I'm not going to read all of that, but I want to have that to refer to. And obviously, everybody knows that's the sort of the gifts of the Spirit section of 1 Corinthians. And we've talked about this year, the focus here at FBC is on the Holy Spirit. That's been kind of our theme for the year, and Terry and other speakers have referenced that throughout. But we haven't yet. I know Terry plans to go, I think, you know, again, Lord willing, and depending on what he can get through in the remaining weeks, but he plans to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and I hope he will do a better job and a deeper dive than I'm going to today. But I think it's something that is not discussed much in some churches. Sometimes it's discussed almost exclusively, and in other churches, they don't even talk about it at all. And I think, you know, maybe that's okay. But I think it's something that's very easy for folks to be either scared of or confused or otherwise just put out by it. But I don't think we should shy away from God's Word, and I think it's there for a reason. And so as I have studied this and thought about it and said, oh, I don't know. And we're going to read from one of these passages. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, it doesn't come from God. And I refuse to be motivated by somebody other than God in when we're talking about his word. So if there is confusion or if there is misunderstanding or if there is offense, it's not from God. So let's all make sure that we can live at peace with each other and follow those principles. At the same time, and I think with a lot of wisdom, and just so you're aware, I have read and sort of affirmed and recently reread what is in our church constitution around this, because it is meant to be very specific and direct and to guide us as much as Paul did to the Corinthian church. And I think there's a whole lot of wisdom in that, and I certainly will not stray from that. So no worries about that. Vince was ready to, you know, leap up here, and he's got mics somewhere around just in case, but I think no need for that. I do find it interesting, and maybe you will too, and I hope helpful, my particular background. I spent 20 years in a Baptist church and in a Christian school that was very legalistic. And then I spent the next 20 years in churches that were charismatic, Pentecostal, of that kind of ilk. And in fact, when Carol and I got married, we were in a Reformed charismatic church, which I think if you would look at the one side being very cessationist regarding the gifts and the other side being maybe sensationalist, you know, with the spiritual gifts, I think that was probably as close to the middle as you can be. And when you say Reformed charismatic, people are like, that doesn't seem to go together. But nonetheless, I think we have certainly found a great home here. But I want to talk about what I think is sometimes a problem even today with spiritual gifts, and there's so much controversy, I think, because there are these extremes. There's one side that doesn't talk about it at all and, you know, just la, 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 we don't want to talk about it at all, and the other side where that's all we talk about. And if it's not evident, then we're doing something wrong. And so I think let's look at Scripture to find what God has to say about it. I'm also realizing that there's absolutely no way I'll get through all this today. And unfortunately, unlike my brother John, who asked for 2 weeks in advance, knowing that he was going to need 2 weeks, I didn't. So I'll get through what I'm supposed to get through today. How about that? So usually I'm given this book to talk about. Unfortunately, I don't have the whole book, but I do want to give some background about 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, just so we're aware of it. Corinth was a coastal city, a trade city in Paul's day in modern-day Greece. And I always forget that. I'm picturing Turkey, right, where Ephesus was. Everything. It was in Greece, and the ruins are still there today. You can go see it. And like most of those cities, large, metropolitan, again, in that ancient day, there was a lot of center of worship of false gods. And a lot of emphasis on that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But that included interacting with the priestesses and prostitution and just all-out hedonism and that kind of thing that was going on as part of the worship of those false gods. So Paul spent, we know from Acts 18, he spent about a year and a half there establishing the church and getting it going, and then he left. And while he was in Ephesus, he wrote this letter back to the Corinthians and said, you know, I've heard there's some problems going on and we need to address those. And if you read 1 Corinthians, it's just like a whole list. It's sort of like, you know, your parents when you go away to college or something, you know, saying, here are the things you got to watch out for. Here are the things that I hear you, and you better not be doing this or whatever. That's kind of Paul writing back to the Corinthians and correcting them. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read all of that. And again, I won't read everything in these three chapters, but we'll start there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some versions say ignorant, lacking knowledge. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts you've given us. Thank you for the ability to speak and perhaps to teach that you have given me. But I pray that even today it will not be my natural abilities that come forth, but that not a word will be spoken that is not directed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's interesting, I think, to me, and I know, again, Terry's touched on some of this a few weeks ago, but I think we'll go in a little bit of a different direction. It's interesting to me that Paul is writing to this, you know, church that he founded a year and a half, or a few years before, spent some time there, and he's writing about all these various problems that they have, but he spends 3 chapters talking about problems related to spiritual gifts. So that's almost 1/5 of the entire letter that he wrote to Corinth about this issue. So I think it, you know, given the real estate that it covers, I think there was probably some important things that Paul wanted to make sure that they didn't miss, and I think we probably should be aware of it also. And it's also interesting, I think Paul starts off, and we're going to talk about some of the problems that Paul saw, but he starts off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be uninformed. And to me, that's a call for us to pay attention, right? If Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying this is something that's important, this is something we shouldn't be unknowledgeable about, then all the more reason we should talk about it, all the more reason we should study it, because it's something that was important to the church at Corinth and should be important for us to know about as well. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be informed. I want you to have knowledge in your head. I don't want you to just feel your way through, which apparently they were doing, as we were going to see. In addressing these problems, he's in these chapters, he's less direct with them than he was in other chapters. And if you go back and see, he would say, you're doing this, and this is wrong. And this, he's just sort of addressing what the solution is rather than the problem. So it's sort of like we have to figure out what the problem was based on the solution he's given. It's kind of like playing Jeopardy, right? So we have the answer, and now we have to figure out what the question is. So that's what we'll do a little bit as we go along. And then in verse 2, Paul is talking about this, and I think he's starting to lay the foundation for what he's going to talk about earlier, but he starts, you know, reminding them of their previous worship of these false gods. And I think it's important because that, in context, in Corinth, some of these gods were worshipped in a way, and I've already explained what some of the ways of worship of these gods were, but it was seen that it was a good thing to worship these false gods by getting into this heightened emotional state of frenzy where you would just sort of lose control. And there was this unintelligible babbling also that would go on in terms of this just, you know, sort of out of control nature that was part of their worship. And Paul is sort of calling them back to that and remembering this is what you did with the pagan church. So let's talk about how it should be done here. And then in verse 3, kind of, I think it's probably one particular problem Paul is addressing when he talks about, apparently, somebody had said, or someone had relayed to him, that someone in the Corinthian church was standing up and saying, I have a word from the Lord, and the word from the Lord is that we shouldn't follow Jesus because Jesus was hung on a tree, and we know that everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And we know that from James, but they knew it from Deuteronomy, where it talks about that. And Paul's saying, No. If anybody is standing up and saying Jesus is accursed, he's not doing that with the Holy Spirit. So that you can judge very easily. And conversely, if someone is standing up and proclaiming Jesus as Lord, you know he's doing that being led by the Holy Spirit. And so he's sort of giving the very foundation for discerning of spirits, which he's going to talk about in just a minute. So now we come to these descriptions or discussions of the various gifts that Paul is talking about. And it seems clear, I think, from Paul's writing that some people were criticizing others with various gifts or maybe trying to compare their gifts or say that, you know, theirs is better and, oh, you may have that gift, but I haven't seen it and you haven't exhibited it in church. So, you know, mine is better than yours or whatever. And I think Paul is addressing that as we go through and he's talking about laying the foundation of what these gifts are. So in verses 4 through 7, and we'll kind of go through and talk about them all, Paul's first response to the issues relating to spiritual gifts is to set the foundation, which is our first point for today. And that is that spiritual gifts are diverse. There is diversity in the Holy Spirit. And he makes it very clear that it is not just one gift. It's all one God, one Holy Spirit, one Lord. But the gifts are diverse. And they are distributed diversely throughout the body. Now, I want to look briefly at each of these gifts mentioned, and I say briefly because I don't want to spend our whole time on this, but you know how I am, and I'll be watching the clock and make sure I don't spend too much time. But I do think it's important just to identify them and talk through them. And I'll also say that there are, some of these are not discussed in great detail or defined in great detail in this chapter, and I think maybe some of that is the Corinthian church already knew maybe what was going or what Paul was talking about. But let's go through them and talk about them one by one. So the first one we come to is in verse 8, where it says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." And I think the way this is phrased, this is very clearly something different than just being wise or just this general sense of being wise. And we know people in the world, unsaved people, can be wise, but that's different than this particular utterance. You know, we think of examples like Solomon being a man of wisdom. We know that God will give wisdom to those that ask for it. But this seems to indicate a specific utterance or specific word for, to me it connotes a specific dispensation of wisdom for the moment. And I think we have an example of this, and you can turn there or not, but in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "Be on your guard, you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And of course, this is prior to Pentecost. This is prior to the Holy Spirit coming on them. But what Jesus is telling them is, this will be in the moment that you need to respond. You will have the word of the Holy Spirit dispensed to you so that you can say forth what you need to speak to these people. We also see it in Acts 4:8. Peter was brought before the high priest. Remember, they're like, "What is this? You're preaching Jesus?" And, you know, they were bringing him up as if to accuse him and perhaps take action against him. And I won't read the whole scripture, but it's great to read because Peter, for all of the troubles that Peter had, he was such a great witness for Jesus, particularly as we read through Acts. But it says that he responds to the high priest, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and said. So it was clearly this word that, you know, Peter, who stumbled over his what he said so many times, has always said the wrong thing, you know, foot and mouth all the time in front of Jesus, but when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he delivered the word that he was called to deliver at that moment. And I think those are good examples of this utterance of wisdom that the Spirit brings forth. So second, then we then have the utterance of knowledge. And I think that's it's similar in the context of, again, not just being knowledge. We can study, we can learn. Yes, that's a natural gift that we can have as Christians or as unbelievers. But this is word of knowledge or a specific dispensation of knowledge for the moment. And there are lots of examples in Acts. I won't go through all of them, but one that we're all familiar with in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, I'll just read it quickly. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter did research. Peter didn't go and ask other. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" And it goes on. How did Peter know that? The Holy Spirit. He knew through the knowledge that the Holy Spirit gave him that this sin had been committed by Ananias. So third, we have faith. And I think faith is pretty understandable. We all had to have an amount of faith to be saved. But I think it's important also to remember that faith is discussed several times in Scripture as different levels of faith. So it's not, you know, either on or off. There are different amounts of faith. We know Jesus talked about having faith as of just a grain of mustard seed to be able to say to the mountain, "Move," and be cast into the sea, and you could move it. And so he's talking about a small amount of faith is mountain-moving faith. 1 Corinthians 13 also talks about that same mountain-moving faith. So there appear to be different, levels or amounts of faith. And we'll see in just a minute how Paul describes the Holy Spirit's dispensation of that. In this context, I think what we're seeing is Paul talking about a particular time or again, a dispensation of faith that is needed for that particular moment or particular circumstance or purpose, rather than just the general sense of faith, like, you know, that faith moved to used to move a mountain. If you need the mountain moved, then the Spirit would give you the amount of faith needed to accomplish that. And that's, I think, what Paul is talking about here. So then we go into the gift of gifts of healing. And I think this one is generally understood in the context of healing. But I also, I noticed the plural here, gifts of healing, not just a gift of healing. I've read a lot about this, read a lot of different commentators, and as you can imagine, they have a lot of different thoughts about why it's plural and not singular and what that means. And they range from the fact that one says that maybe it's because there are different ways in which we need healing. Maybe we need healing from a broken bone, and that's different than healing from a blood issue, or from a mental or psychological issue. And maybe that's what it's talking about. Or perhaps Paul is suggesting that each part of each kind of different type of healing is distinct. Another suggests that maybe it's different because there are different methods of healing discussed in Scripture. There's the laying on of hands or the anointing of oil or just the word that is given, or even Acts talks about, Paul's shadow, people wanting to get in, Peter's shadow cast on them that would dispense the healing power of God. So that's another thought. And another viewpoint is that the gift to the receiver is unique. I need healing for this particular thing. And so that's a gift to you. And over here is a gift to another person that needs another kind of healing. We don't really know. I don't think there's any definitiveness about that. But it does clearly state that these are multiple gifts, not just a gift. So then Paul talks about the working of miracles, and he's not more specific here, and certainly we would think that healing in and of itself is a miracle, and I think it is. And perhaps his intention was known to the church. Maybe they understood what he meant by these miracles. Acts 5 talks about many signs and wonders being worked by the disciples, so those types of miracles being performed, whatever they were. Maybe it's other things, like I always think back to the widow in the Old Testament that never ran out of oil, something like that, or the loaves and the fishes. I don't know why I'm thinking about food. Maybe it's because it's almost lunchtime. But that being a miracle, perhaps, that was able to be worked as needed by those with this gift. And then next we have prophecy. And again, we think about prophecy. We think about Elijah and Elisha and prophets, people with the office of prophet. And Paul doesn't define prophecy here any further like he does some of the others, but he does later in chapter 14, verse 3, where he describes what the result of prophecy is. He says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." So we know that this prophecy, whatever it is generally speaking words that encourage and console the church body. It may or may not involve the kind of prophecy we think about for telling the future, but more this word of encouragement and consolation to folks. And then next we have the ability to distinguish between spirits. And I think in context of Paul's earlier statement of saying, that he sort of had, two sides. There's this person who's standing up and saying Jesus is accursed, and there's another one who's saying Jesus is Lord. And I think he's very clearly saying, and he says, and I don't know whether this is just in English or whether it's in the original Greek, which I don't know, but it says between spirits. So that means there are two, right? Because who are the English scholars in here? Because if it's more than two, it's among, right? Or amongst, to be totally proper. So he's talking about it's God or Satan. He's talking about you're distinguishing between whether this is something from God or this is something from Satan. I think that's interesting. And so then we have various kinds of tongues. And I think it's, again, interesting that the Greek word here, again, which I have looked up and read some things on but don't know, don't have knowledge of, is the word kinds is the Greek word genos, which means either various kinds or, as it says here, or for various purposes. And so it may be that, Paul is describing, the use of various kinds of tongues or for various purposes. And we do know that there are examples in Acts and elsewhere of tongues being used for different purposes. Paul's talking about it in the context of corporate worship in a church setting. And there are other examples in Acts that we read. And John's not in here, so he can't throw things at me. In Acts 10, the centurion, which you'll hear about in a couple weeks, Cornelius, remember the story of Cornelius, his whole family coming to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit fell on his house, and they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. So again, that's an example of the gifts of tongues being present, but not necessarily in a corporate church setting, we think. So that's one example, and there are certainly others. We also know that from this these chapters, from chapter 14, verse 13, we know that speaking in tongues that Paul was talking about is praying with the Spirit and not with the mind. So it's not something that is known or learned. It's something that is being done through the Holy Spirit. And as such, the speaker doesn't understand what he's saying unless he can interpret, or unless someone else gives interpretation, as Paul goes on to exhort. We also know from chapter 14, verse 2, the tongues were directed towards God. They were not directed towards others. So these were, Paul says, you're speaking to God, not speaking to man. And so it was directed, whereas prophecy, as we'll maybe see in a minute, was directed outward towards others. So then we finally get to the interpretation of tongues. And obviously that was the gift that was to go along with the corporate use of tongues, was the interpretation. And Paul says in chapter 14, we probably won't get there, but don't let there be tongues given unless there's interpretation, so that it can be edifying. Now, clearly these are laid out as the gifts of the Spirit, but I think I also want you to notice in verses 4 through 6, where it's kind of laying out these varieties of gifts. It also says varieties of service, and it says varieties of activities. So I think he goes on to say, yes, these are gifts, but they're also activities or service, and he sort of lumps this all together, and I think we can probably pick up a few more gifts, or if you want to call them activities of the Spirit or services of the Spirit. Look down in verse 28. Several of the same are repeated again, where he's sort of listing them out. But then we also hear, for the first time, apostles and prophets. He's already talked about prophecy, but prophets, teachers, he says miracles again, healing, helping, it's a new one that he's added, administrating, and then he talks about various kinds of tongues again. So I think we add a few more to kind of our list of spiritual giftings, I'll call it, more broadly. I also think, and it's something, again, I didn't really focus on or think about until I was preparing for today, but Paul also writes about spiritual gifts in two other letters. So let's look at those and just see how that compares with this list. Obviously, it was a problem for the Corinth church, but let's look and see how Paul addressed that. So Romans 12 is one of those passages. Romans 12, verse 3. I always like to say the chapter and verse together, because for those like me that use an electronic Bible, I need to know all of those to plug it in to get right where I'm going. And someone says chapter 12 and just leaves you hanging and you don't know where to push. So chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Same kind of context here of, be sober about this. Don't build yourself up on it. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Does that sound familiar, what we just read in 1 Corinthians? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And if to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So again, Paul here is talking about the diversity of the gifts, and all having a different role or function, very similar, very parallel to, I think, in 1 Corinthians. But then he also provides some that we haven't listed yet. I think one is encouragement or exhortation as a gift, giving as a spiritual gift, leading, and then finally mercy, which we can all use. So mercy as a spiritual gift. Let's look at one other place where Paul mentions spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:11. See, Karen, I got to Ephesians after all. I did not leave it out. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it's just verse 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. So I think we can add two more to that, maybe evangelists and pastors, or that's the shepherd function. So through all these, you know, through 1 Corinthians, through Romans 12, through Ephesians 4, Paul is listing out, whether you call them gifts of the Spirit or offices led by the Spirit or activities of the Spirit, this great, broad, and diverse group of activities that we are to participate in, which are part of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think it's, you know, they're described in different ways by different commentators, but I think it's, and they're sort of categorized, and I'm not going to try to do that today for the sake of time, although I will say just briefly, and you can study it more on your own if you want, in the list given in 1 Corinthians, in English where it says, to one he gave this, and to another this, and to another this. Again, I don't speak Greek, but I understand that the to another is two different Greek words in this passage. And one of them is to another of the same kind, and then the other another is another of a different kind. And so it does appear that there's some that are grouped together. And I won't go through all of that today, and maybe, again, if Terry speaks on this, maybe he'll get to do that a little bit more. But it is obvious to see, just from looking at the list, there are some that are more the out front gifts, right, versus the behind the scenes gifts. There's the, you know, gifts of teaching or the gift of tongues, which were out there, you know, for everybody to see. And while others, like, you know, maybe faith or mercy, are not as evident to others. And I think that's where we run right smack dab into the middle of the issues that the church in Corinth was having. They were focusing on the wrong thing. And Paul is pulling them back and saying, you got it all wrong. These are all wonderful things that you're experiencing, but you are experiencing them in the wrong way. And he's going to give them correction on that. And so right after he discusses the diversity of the Spirit's gifts, Paul responds to another problem. Again, playing Jeopardy again. We're trying to see, I guess this is another question that he's trying to answer. And it appears to be that people were not just using their gifts, but they were abusing them. And so Paul is speaking not against the use of these gifts in the Corinthian church, but the abuse of them. And Paul responds with what is our second point for today, the reason that you were given these spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the good of the church. So we know they are diverse, and they are then for the good of the church. That is the local body of believers. Look at verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We also can look at chapter 14, verses 4 through 5 and 12, and I'll just read a couple of phrases from those. The one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church might be built up. And then, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And I think this is what Paul is really talking about in chapter 12, verse 31, when he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So we know these are given in diversity by the Holy Spirit, by his choosing, and we're supposed to desire the higher gifts. So what are the higher gifts? I think they are the gifts that build up our church, the ones that are needed to build up our body, the church body. That is the point of why these spiritual gifts are given. And Paul makes that very clear. It is not to edify ourselves, not to bring glory and honor or attention to ourselves, but to build each other up. And this was the issue that the church in Corinth was having. Not that they were exercising their spiritual gifts, but that they were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were trying to outdo each other. They were talking over each other. It reminds me of toddlers at a dinner table, if anybody can relate to that, where it's like, we got to outdo each other and tell mommy and daddy what happened that day. And they were all trying to get the attention. And it wasn't about edifying each other. It was about getting the attention. It was about building themselves up. And Paul makes it clear, if we read on in chapter 14, that this is not to be the same ecstatic, out of control babblings that worshipers of the false gods were having. This was the Holy Spirit moving through believers, but they were in control. When he speaks about the order of doing these things, he says very clearly, do not, you know, don't speak out of turn. If one is speaking, you don't jump up and speak too. That doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit taking you over and you're losing control and just can't help yourself. That sounds like the Holy Spirit moving through you, but you being very much in control of what is being done. And that's where I think, and I think I can speak to this because I've experienced it, that is where I think some of our charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ miss it, those charismatic-focused churches. Again, I have never experienced anyone that is not genuinely seeking the Lord and more of the Lord to get as close to God as possible. But I think where we miss it is by coming to church, and I've been in them where you come to church and you say, if I don't have an experience, if I didn't feel something, then God didn't move. Well, honey, God is moving if you don't feel anything. And maybe you need to change some things in order to get that feeling that you're supposed to have. But it's not about what we get when we come to church. And yes, we need that. Yes, we need that experience. But it's not about what we got. It's about what we gave when we came to church. That's what Paul makes clear when he's talking to the Corinthian church. And there's nothing wrong. He doesn't condemn the edification of yourself. We all need to be built up. But he condemns it in the communal worship service, where we're getting the attention focused on ourselves and not on helping others. I've told this story before. I think Martha will remember it, but I was in a church where I was a sort of a youth leader. I was a college and career and helping with the youth. And there was a girl there on their praise team, great singer, whatever. But sometimes she would, during leading praise and worship, she would like go over to the side and just sort of stand with her face to the wall and just was, you know, and I understand she was feeling the move of the Holy Spirit, and that's great. But I was like, you know, you're leading worship. Sometimes we don't get to do the things we feel like doing because we're trying to help others and be there to edify them. We all, you know, I think back about Moses and his mountaintop experience and how much, you know, especially after coming back down off the mountain and seeing what those people were doing. He's like, God, I just want to come back up here with you and just hang out because these people are crazy. We think about Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, this is an example of Peter, one of the many times him putting his foot in his mouth, where he was like, God, let's just build a temple here and let's just stay here and worship and bask in this experience that we're having. And Jesus is like, Peter, you idiot. He said it much more nicely than that. But he said, Peter, this is not what we're here about. I'm being glorified and transfigured so that I can go out and do what my Father's called me to do, and that is to minister to the people. We're going to go out and that's why we have the move of the Holy Spirit. It's not so that we can build ourselves up. It's so that we can be effective in reaching other people. I have a friend back in my home state of South Carolina who is a pastor of people call it a charismatic church. And he was so good. He spoke on the gifts of the Spirit once, and I heard him, and he said, why is there all this emphasis of you know, the phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? He's like, why don't we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of building a building? Isn't that what Bezalel did? The very first evidence we have in Genesis of being able to build the temple because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? Well, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of killing a lion, like Samson did? I mean, why isn't that what we're talking about? And the fact is, we're looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us, and Paul says the evidence is what we are doing for other people. It's very clear if we are ministering to other people, if we are edifying the body, that is the Holy Spirit. For the sake of time, skip over some of this, but I want to address quickly, I think, the third point that Paul makes when he's writing this and says, these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as he wills. And it's all for the edification of the body. That's why I think it is appropriate for us to pray, Lord, send us others who could be elders. Send us others who can teach children. Send us others who can play drums, because we know when those gifts are missing, how much we miss them and how we long for those. And I think when we think about the, you know, there's a lot in the world today, a lot of discussion about needing for diversity, needing variety. And we all need to be different. We all need to celebrate our thing. We all need to be our thing. And Paul talks about being diverse, you know, these diversity of gifts, yet in the church they're all of equal importance. Because if you think that Terry Manahan is the most important, has the most important gift in church, you're wrong. He has an outward gift, but it certainly is not. If I come to church and I am not in a place to receive from what the Lord has to say through Terry, and I come in that front door just in the wrong way, but my brother Frank speaks to me with a smile on his face and shakes my hand and says, "How are you doing?" And that right there is his gifting, his ministry to me, so that then I can be in a better place, so that I can receive from what the Lord has to say through Terry. That is just as important a part of this body as Terry Manahan sitting up here preaching every week. And we all have a place and a role that God has given us through the Holy Spirit to fill. So, as I wind down, because I'm looking at the time, Paul talks about the more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? Well, that is what I have called the gift of the Spirit, which is really not to be confusing, but a fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. We have to do everything that is, we have to understand what our giftings are in the Holy Spirit, but it all has to be based in love. And he goes on to talk about, and unfortunately, just like Terry was a few weeks ago, was at the end of his sermon, he kind of threw it out there, but it all has to be done in love, and we're at the same place. So look in chapter 13, look today, but then also I want to encourage you to read it over and over again. We hear this at weddings. How many people have heard it? Almost every wedding you go to, they read this. Was it at our wedding? If it was at our wedding, it was read twice. I know that, but it's another story. But we see this, to me, when I go to a wedding and I hear it as a checklist, like, oh, this couple, they love each other and we know because they meet this list. No, this is not a checklist to see if we love. This is a checklist to tell us how to love. So when we go out into the world, think about, just take a moment and do this. Think about that person who gets on your last nerve. That person at school, that person at church, that person at home, whoever it is. And go through this list and say, are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? Do you envy them or not envy them, even if they got the very thing you wanted? Do you boast at them, even if you got the thing they wanted? Do you, this one. It says resentful in my version, but are you resentful of them? Or do you take into account a wrong suffered? Do you have this list over here that you're going to always go back to? You see, it's not about, this is great for us to talk about with our spouse, absolutely, with our families, with the ones that we should love. But it's much harder when we're talking about it in the context of someone who's unlovable, who we really don't like. But this is how we are to love. And if we start with this as a foundation, and this is not to get out of using our giftings of the Spirit. It's not to say, well, Daniel, I'm just going to focus on love, and I'm not going to worry about the rest. No, you still have your giftings of the Holy Spirit. And as you focus on love, and love is the foundation of your relationship with everyone else, then you will be able to use your spiritual giftings as the Lord leads you to edify them, which is what the whole point of them is. So, in closing, I'll read from John 7, verse 37 through 39. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So from us, the Spirit within us should flow rivers of living water. And yes, that's love, but yes, it is our spiritual giftings, what you have been given. And the Bible says to each has been apportioned. There's something, there is not a plan for God, from God for you to sit on the sideline or for you not to exercise a spiritual gift. It will be different than everybody else's. But there is a plan for you. If we go back before the foundation of the earth, we look at Ephesians 1, God knew you, he called you, and as part of that calling, he gave you a gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit that we are to use to minister to each other. Ruby, I think for the sake of time, we're not going to sing today, but if that's okay. But we were going to sing a song about love, but about love divine, all love's excelling. But I'll just say this. I think we need to, yes, read this, focus on this as love, and I think to me, the only way that I know to do that is to spend time daily in the Word, reading and understanding and thinking about what love is. I read on the men's retreat, I read to them a book that I had read from some years ago that talked about daily, three times a day for a month, reading something and committing that to. I mean, that becomes a part of you when you read it. Read it to yourself two times and then read it out loud just before you go to bed. If we did that with the love chapter, chapter 13, and we read those, how much would that come up in front of us when we're about to say something to that person that cut us off in the grocery store line, or that person who said something to us out there, or that church member who greatly offended us by not speaking to us when they walked by? If we were to say, love is patient, love is kind, and we were to think through that, how much would that guide our lives? So I think that's our hope, that that is our true gift from the Holy Spirit, is to love other people as he loved us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit all this year. And Lord, the Holy Spirit has given us gifts that we need, not for ourselves, but for each other. Help us each to make sure that we are following those gifts, but that we are doing it in a spirit of love, so that we can minister to each other, so that we can be built up as a church, so then we can turn around and minister to others around us. Lord, thank you, and be with Terry and Tim as they continue to travel. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. You've given them gifts, Lord. Let them be expressed through love to the people in Nepal as they finish out this week. Lord, now be with us as we go. Keep us safe. Help us to minister to others outside of these walls. In Jesus' name, amen.